Well, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our study this morning. Father, we bow to You, our gracious and glorious and mighty and powerful God and Father. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth in it that is life-giving and faith-building and preserving. Nourishing. It's so rich and full, and we look to You now to minister truth. Cause Your word to strike home in our hearts and minds. We love You and look to You now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, back in Hebrews 11, one verse today. It's going to be Hebrews 11, verse 29. And the author here says, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Amen. So again, our study, I didn't want to have a big three-part series on the Passover, the Red Sea, and the walls of Jericho. Instead, I wanted to focus on each one in its own message to really get what we can from this. And if you remember, in this passage of Hebrews 11, he has this subtle shift from all these exemplary people. Now he's moving into three really exemplary events. So the last time we talked about by faith, they kept the Passover. And this time we see it's the crossing of the Red Sea. And this event, really, this Red Sea crossing is one of the events that the Lord has caused to ripple down through history. This happened a long time ago, didn't it? And it's only once that this happened that we're aware of, but it has caused such an effect on the world stage, and the Lord did it. And so what we're seeing is this power, the power of faith versus the danger of unbelief. That's kind of the theme of what's going on in this whole event. It's a picture, too, of the final end of God delivering the faithful and then the world's utter ruin. So let's, as we look through that, think of these as the big picture. We don't want to miss the big picture or the big idea in these lessons. But what led up to this event we just saw? The people had kept the Passover. Remember, about God instructed Moses, take the lamb, you sacrifice the lamb, you have a meal with the lamb and unleavened bread, you put the blood of the lamb over the doorposts, and that night at midnight when the angel comes, angel of the Lord, he'll pass over your home. You're safe. Well, this happened, and that was the 10th of the 10 plagues. It was the final one. The people had been spared from the other nine. Remember all those other things, the rivers to blood, the boils, the frogs, and just all these things causing havoc on Egypt. They were spared from all that suffering. And finally, the loss of the firstborn. They were spared. And Egypt was not. Egypt was not spared. In fact, it said every single house had someone in it who had died. So at that point, the king of Egypt said, get out. So he pushed the people out. He let the people go. It's a reluctant obedience, but he's obeying the command from Moses, let my people go. And the people of Israel actually found favor by God's grace with the people of Egypt in a unique way, to the point where Moses said, by his direction, go and ask them for clothing and valuables. And that includes silver and gold. And it said they ended up plundering Egypt. And the Lord had said, gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let the people have what they asked. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. 600,000 men. There would have been a lot more children than men, most likely, right? And close to even or about that many women. So we're talking 2 million plus people. And then the people departed Israel. I'm sorry, the people of Israel departed from Egypt, and they come to this great body of water known as the Red Sea. Now, there are varying ideas for how this sea got its name, right? I won't get too far into that, but my take is that there's likely the explanation that the color red, it's got nothing to do with the color of the sea and all of that. It comes from probably the wording that trickled down from Esau, who was Jacob's twin brother. Remember, he's the one that sold his birthright so he could have that stew. Well, the thing about the stew is it was red. And from that occasion, Esau was renamed Edom. And the word Edom sounds like red. And that's where you have the Edomites. And so what it's probably, it's showing that on this border part of the Red Sea, a lot of that land belonged to the people of Esau and the Edomites and all of that. That's probably the best explanation. The big point is this sea is the border between Egypt and the Arabian area. It's a border between a country. There's no more effective border wall or boundary, so to speak, than a sea. This is more than a river. Rivers aren't that hard to get across, right? This is an effective, unsurpassable border between countries. So that's what we're getting. The Red Sea. They've come to the edge. And in Exodus 13, it says Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. I think that's awesome. The bones of Joseph crossed the Red Sea. Amazing. Because he told the sons of Israel, he made them solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you. And you shall carry my bones up with you from here. And so they did, and they moved on from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. In other words, they had come to the borders. They're at the shores. And the Lord went before them by day in this pillar of cloud, this glory cloud we've heard preached about last year, this amazing, miraculous presence of God manifest in this cloud. It says it led them along the way by night in the pillar of fire to give them light. And by day, it gave them this shade and protection. And so this clouds led them here. And now what I want to do is turn to Exodus 14, if you want to follow along with me. Again, that's why I'm wanting to focus exclusively on this event. It's so foundational and important. So you can either listen to me or read along. But I want us to hear God's narrative. I want to hear God's word. I don't want to summarize it. I want him to just lay it out for us. So Exodus 14 says this. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we've done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers, all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Whew, amen. There's the story. And I wanted us to hear the full narrative and tie it back into now what the author to the Hebrews is drawing out, what he's pointing out. Now, the passage I just read is telling us about who it was that exercised faith, namely the people of Israel. That would have been Moses and the people. And they saw the great power of the Lord that he used against the Egyptians, didn't they? They witnessed it. It also says they feared the Lord here, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So this is where the author of the Hebrews is telling us, by faith, the people crossed or passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. And with that truth, I feel like it's a good thing to draw in some more truth, to bring in some more factors for this lesson and the whole Red Sea aspect, because the Apostle Paul adds to this. He provides commentary and exegesis on this himself. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul said, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, in this glory cloud, and all passed through the sea. This is the event. And all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. This is years later. Namely, the rock was Christ. But then he says this, He says, nevertheless. That's quite a word. Nevertheless. So yes, as we're talking about this, I want to think of the nevertheless dimension as well. He says, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Okay, so Paul's mentioning the Red Sea crossing, but he brings this in. And it's important for us to know, too. And he goes on saying, now these things took place as an example for us. Now, that's what all of Hebrews 11 is about. It's an example for us. These aren't just some superheroes that we can never be like them. And these aren't some people that walked by faith that eventually blew it, that we can't be like them as well. These are examples for us. And he's drawn it out that we might not desire evil as they did later. And he says, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it's written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Remember the golden calf? Moses on the mountain. That was bad. He says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. And he says this again. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. For our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And then this verse, most of us probably have memorized. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. This is all tied in with the Red Sea crossing context and all of this that happened with Israel after that Red Sea crossing. And he says, no temptation's overtaken you that it's not common to mankind. God will provide the way of escape. Remember, that's 1 Corinthians 10. So from that, we see that those who desired evil, the idolaters, the sexually immoral, the testers of Christ, the grumblers, they all passed through the Red Sea. And think further, Korah and Dathan and Abiram, those ringleaders in the uprising and in the rebellion against Moses and Korah's rebellion, they passed through the Red Sea. They passed through. Think of all the children, too. I mentioned the children. There are babies. And this is a positive thing. Babies cross through the Red Sea. Toddlers, 9-year-olds, teenagers, they're crossing through the Red Sea. So what I'm saying is not every single person of the 2 million plus had what we would know as saving faith, like in a total salvation dimension, like John 3:16 kind of faith or Ephesians 2. Or like he mentioned in chapter 8, the new covenant will every single person from the least to the greatest will know the Lord. This is a little different. This dimension of faith of what he's talking about. So why am I pointing this out? Because we know the rest of the story when it comes to Israel and the wilderness generation. How many of them made it to the promised land? Do you? Joshua and Caleb and the kids. Okay, the kids, lots of kids. They all made it. And the discerning reader of Hebrews will remember, wait, yeah, he used Israel as a warning story in chapter 3. Big warning story. Now what he's bringing this in, Israel crossed the Red Sea by faith. That's right. They passed through. And before the crossing of the Red Sea, they even showed they were frustrated with Moses. And ultimately, what does that mean? They were frustrated with God. And they were saying some pretty ugly things, right? We heard what they said. Like, it would be better that we served Egypt and died there instead of you bringing us out here to be killed. They're complaining. So what they saw with their physical eyes, the physical in the flesh, this is the flesh talking. It produces this fear. It produces this doubt and frustration and despair and words you shouldn't say. That's getting in the flesh. Things you regret saying, you start mouthing off. And have you ever felt that way? Yet look at the kindness of God too, the patience of God. And He's going to deliver them through this sea. So what's the lesson in this? What kind of faith did they have? And what's the mind of the author of the Hebrews? And what's, well, ultimately, what's the mind of the Lord in Hebrews 11:29? Because a lot of the message of Hebrews is about the perseverance of the saints. And he's preaching and exhorting these people to not turn away from Christ, but follow him. You've got to follow Christ. He's the greater than Moses. Right? He's the true forerunner, that Moses was just a type and shadow. He's the true pioneer, and you've got to follow him. And you've got to keep following him and hold fast to your profession. This is a lot of the theme of Hebrews, and he gives those warnings, the dangers of drifting. Here's no time to drift, right? And growing dull in hearing. And all these neglecting of such a great salvation, these warnings he's tying in. And he sets forth the Lord Jesus as the greatest and most preeminent of all. He's greater than anyone, anyone that's ever walked the earth, any prophet, any king. He's the great one, greater than any high priest. He's the one we must follow. And he's given these examples of faith and these events in order to help the readers and us learn to follow him. So here's a lesson. I'll draw out several lessons. And so here's a lesson in this dimension or aspect of faith where you've got the bad guys passing through with the faithful. And John Owen helped me here. He said, in a professing society, God is pleased to impute the faith and obedience of some unto the whole. As on the other hand, he's going to balance this out, judgments do oftentimes befall the whole for the provocations of some, as it frequently happened unto that people in the wilderness. So what the lesson is that the truly faithful people in this case represent the whole, the entire group. So it's Moses and Joshua and Caleb and the faithful. They're representing the whole and they're operating in faith and they're driving through. What does that imply for us? And today, I think it's this. As for your part and my part, personally, you better strive to be faithful and obedient for the good of the whole. Not just yourself. You don't live in faith just for you. You live in faith for the good of the whole church, for everyone, because it's about more than you. And on the other hand, the balance is you guard your heart. You protect. You don't fall into sin or hardness of heart or unbelief that will damage or hurt or cause pain to the whole. See how that works? A lot of times we think, oh, my sin is just about me. It's just going to affect me. No, it won't. It's pervasive. It affects the whole body. So there's a unity and a whole that the author's showing us. The people pass through by faith. So this damaging aspect, he talked about this in chapter 6, didn't he? And 10, those real fearful warning passages. Remember? I mean, he'd say, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, boy, were they enlightened. Crossing that sea or tasted a heavenly gift. Did they taste some heavenly gift there? Or having shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers, they experienced the powers of the age to come. They're in it and having fallen away. It is impossible to restore them to repentance. And he said the same thing pretty much in chapter 10, been concluding, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. And we heard in the narrative I just read in Exodus that God's prophet preached to them. What are they doing? They're crying out, complaining, accusing statements, frustrated, angry, desperate, hopeless. What happens? in God's mercy, in God's grace, He speaks to them through the prophet. This saves their lives. He preached. He said, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." See that fear aspect. Faith casts out that fear. That's the first thing he said. He said, "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll never see again." And then this, "The Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent." It's kind of like the psalm, "Be still and know that I'm God." You don't have to stop talking, stop complaining, be silent. Stop all that. That's what you have to do. Sometimes you think, "What do I have to do?" Well, stop talking. Stop complaining. Stop the grumbling. There's step one. And trust the Lord. Okay, so I front-loaded this message now with quite a bit of warning story. And now I want us to consider the miracle and what we can glean from that, from this event of the Red Sea. This was probably one of the greatest miracles that ever occurred on the world stage in history, I would say. Because we're really thinking about and considering what really happened. This is a miracle. This does not happen. This defies nature. It's God stepping in, right? The greatest miracle of all is probably the incarnation of Christ. But this one right here, on a world stage, this is why it's so talked about. It's why the prophets preached it. It's why the psalmists sing about it. It's why later in chapter 15 of Exodus, Moses wrote this song about this whole thing. So we'll never forget this. It was so great. But what was manifested first and foremost was God's sovereign power. This is sovereign power. He's flexing his muscle a little bit. He's showing he can do anything. He can do anything. He's that mighty. He's that strong. He's that powerful to hold the sea back, the sea walls like that. Sometimes I watch if you're at an ocean shore and you see these mighty waves crash down on the big rocks, you think, man, that rock is pretty powerful. That's just a little glimmer, right? Little glimmer. I mean, the wave, it seems, has no effect on it. But the power, the sovereign power of God, that has to come through in this message for us. We have a God, a Father, who is all powerful. He is omnipotent. He can do anything. He does not have to obey the laws of nature. The laws of nature are not above him. He's above the laws of nature, and he did this. What do I have to do? Look here. It says, what do you have to do? Be still. Or in the next, you need to walk through, pass through the waters. See, you don't have to split the waters. You don't have to divide the waters. That's not your job. That's God's job. That's what he can do, and he alone can do. You don't have to do that. You walk through. And in fact, you don't have to fight that army that's on your tail. You don't have to fight them. Stop worrying about that. I will take care of that. I don't know how you're going to do it. That doesn't matter. I know how I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it. See, that's trusting God. That's faith. And it must have been an otherworldly sight. When Moses, by faith, he said, "What do you want me?" He didn't counter question. God just said, "Speak to the waves, raise your staff, and do it." When he did that, it must have been a scene. We have a hard time imagining what that was like. It would have been a grandeur and a power and a frightening scene like we've never seen. Some of you may have stood at the edge of the Niagara Falls and you think, ooh, it would have been like that probably times a million or whatever. This is a grand thing. This is not just probably some narrow wall either, because to get 2 million people across in a night, you're going to have some separation. Something mile or two, even so. These were like mountain walls. These are like the depths of a sea. We're talking a sea, not a pond or a lake or something. This is a sea. So it would have been like mountain walls. And if you go through a mountain valley that's maybe a mile or two, maybe 5 miles apart, those mountains are still like, good grief, those things are big. The big mountains, right? This would have been the scene. And it made me think of Vinny, have you been to the Hoover Dam? Man, that thing's awesome. That thing, that structure, the holding back. Yeah, Josh. Holding back of the waters. The strength of that. Has it been, you've been down at the bottom? Because it'll put a little spark in your spine. Thinking the waters, if those waters aren't held back. So this is like, in a way, it's like the Hoover Dam with no brick, no stone, no walls. It's just the waters, the threatening, the nature of water is to crash down in power. And so it really would have taken faith to walk through that valley. It would have taken all your faith, everything you got, to keep going and press through. And that's what happened. For him to trust him every step of the way. How far? Some think it was about 6 leagues, which would have equated to maybe 15-ish miles, give or take. This is a hike. You can do it. You can do it tonight. You got to keep moving. But it's a long ways, and every step they're taking, they're trusting God. Please don't let those waters come down. And that's what he's doing. He's just holding it back every step of the way. That's what he does for us. You realize he's doing that for you right now? If he doesn't hold the waters back, if he doesn't keep you, you won't be kept. That's how dependent we are upon the Lord. Our faith has to rest in him the whole way. Every way of this journey. It's amazing, too. I don't want to overstep or miss this detail about the dry ground. What a merciful God. What grace. He dried up the ground. This was a miracle, too. I mean, a wind through a night does not dry up a seabed ground like that. This was a miraculous power of God on display. And a mercy, a display of his kindness. Right. Not one little boy got his shoes muddy or sandals. Not one. Not one animal got stuck in the muck and the mire. Not one. It was a gentle, your feet are dry. You got footing. I'll give you footing. Think of that lesson. I will give you footing. Trust me every step of the way. I will hold back the threats. And that's what they're doing, this great miracle. John Owen observes, he makes observations. I love them. I wish I could give them all to you all, but I don't have time. But he says, here's an observation. Where God gives his word and promise, there is nothing so difficult, nothing so remote from the rational apprehensions of men, but he may righteously require our faith and trust in him therein. Process that. Nothing so difficult. Nothing so remote from the rational apprehensions of men. That he has the right to require you to have faith in him. And trust him. And walk with him. And that's what we need. The church needs to pay attention to this lesson. In every generation. From then until today. That's why the psalmists kept singing, the prophets kept preaching. We need this. The people of God, in that scenario, it was an example of God's people that were in a position or a situation that could not be outmatched in its danger levels, right? With the seawalls we talked about, that's dangerous. And then you got the most powerful army in the world coming after you. See, they're in a situation. They're in a hard place. And that's what the picture is showing us. It's as hard as it gets. And so this is the event God wants us to remember and to build our faith today. In a way, it's like that greater to a lesser argument. If they can do that, you can live your life. You can go about your day and your week trusting the Lord. So what's your God requiring? Faith. What's faith's twin sister? Obedience. This obedience level. You're going to have to obey. When Moses says, step in, let's go. You've got to obey. Faith is accompanied with obedience. You're going to have to keep your composure. You're going to have to, all the way through, keep your confidence and trust in Him. No matter how impossible it looks, no matter how difficult, the way forward may be unknown to you, the end may be unknown, but it's a walk of faith all the way. God loves to be trusted. He loves when you trust Him. Isn't that good? Doesn't that make you want to trust Him more? I hope so. I hope that's some of what this lesson's helping us with. And the glory cloud. Man, that there's lessons in that. Alan preached a whole sermon on it. What is that showing us? Wherever He leads us, He's with us. And He provides light. He provides enough light. You may sometimes want more light, but He gives light. Think of that. He doesn't have to give you any light. He gives you light. He's a light into our path, a lamp to our feet. And to the enemy, to your enemies, how does it serve? As a protection, as a buffer. He'll keep them back. He'll confuse. He'll hold them back. He'll put them in darkness. Holds them in derision. Don't the psalmists sing about that too? You hold the nations in derision. So He's given light. He's given protection. And He's holding back the enemy. Well, what about the Egyptians? I mean, this is part of the lesson. It's part of Hebrews 11:29. The Egyptians, the enemy king and his army. It says, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. Now, that's powerful. And again, the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. Calvinists love Romans 9, don't they? Maybe too much. But it's true. Romans 9 is true in what he says in verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul quoting Exodus 9:16, saying, "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.'" And what does Paul conclude? "So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." So again, this is the sovereign power of God at work on so many levels. And He's working out His decrees, as He always does. If I'm convinced, if God did not harden Pharaoh and the army leaders with him, there's no way they would have stepped into that sea. There's no way. Human fear would have said, "I don't care how powerful our army is, stay back." But it's that hardening. Because He was hardened, He went through and He went in. You see how in control God is? Even over the most mighty and powerful, He's in control. And God had a purpose in it, which He always has in everything. He has a purpose in it, and He's going to be glorified. His name is going to be proclaimed in all the earth. Think of when the nations heard about this, their hearts were like water in them because they heard about this God that did this. Isaiah sings about it in Isaiah 63. You can look at that sometime. Isaiah 63:11-14, talking about God's glorious name. Oh, there's so many lessons in this event. It's no wonder. I mean, they sing, preach about this that happened, because so much could be drawn out. So here's another lesson. And I'm kind of alluding to it already, but God knows how to deal with the most powerful nations on earth. Did we see that? Did we get that much, at least from this? The most powerful nation on earth was Egypt, by far, second to none. And God knows how to deal with them. And He's proven it, and He's shown, and He can, and He will. It doesn't matter what their political agenda is, or how rich, well-funded, how good their communications and or their propaganda. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. Doesn't matter how powerful their military is. God, as Matthew Henry said, God is a loser to no man or no nation. And that's amazing. And that's what we're seeing in this lesson. They won't win against God or against His people. We're His church. What did Jesus say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is just another glimmer of that reality, of that truth. Look at the danger, too, of flip-flop thinking. I mean, they go from realizing these Israelites are so prosperous in our land. They're so productive. Their families are growing so big that they're powerful. Let's kill all their firstborn sons. Let's kill them all. Let's throw them in the river. They go from that, which would have basically, in a generation, perhaps wiped out Israel. Right? You kill all the boys, you're not going to have much of a nation or a people after a generation. They go from that to this flip-flop. What do we do? We let them go? And see, it's just insanity. It's irrational. Now we're willing to chase them in through these walls of water to get them back. The Apostle James would say they're double-minded and unstable in all their ways. Right? You cannot be like that. That is not how faith works. Faith is the other way around. It casts out that fear. It provides the composure. It provides the stability. No matter what I'm facing, I can and will trust the Lord. Faith preaches to ourselves that way. And then Pharaoh and his army are completely destroyed, aren't they? Completely destroyed in one moment. I mean, it's not enough that all their firstborn died. The heir to the throne, Pharaoh's son, died. And now the king's dead and all his military is gone. And Egypt's never been the same. Never been the same since that moment. So he knows how to deal with nations. Final lesson I have time for is this. The means of deliverance of some will also be the means of destruction of others. I hope we're seeing that in this story. See, God shined on the people of Israel as they passed through the midst of the sea, but he kept the Egyptians back in confusion, and then he clogged their wheels when they got in the middle of the sea. They were destroyed. It's like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. Listen to this. Paul says, it is like what the but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Note that word, always. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. The people of Israel, I mean, they are greatly commended in this event right here. Yes, they blew it later in some ways, but he wants us to see this. This is the author's point. They walked through the sea by faith. This is the focus. We need the kind of faith that casts out our fear and propels us forward at this command of God and trust Him all the way in this triumphal procession. You realize what the Christian pilgrimage is? It is a triumphal procession. And we're in that pilgrimage now. And Christ is with us. And it's going to save some. And it's actually going to be what causes the destruction of others. What a picture. This is the picture of the Christian church and their adversaries. Really, it's what this whole thing is. The Hebrew audience in the first century needed to hear this. And we need to hear it today, too, don't we? There will be this final victory. And that's what you read in Revelation. They're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb there at the end. Well, let this bless you, knowing faith will find a way through any sea of difficulty by the call of God. He's worthy of our praise. The hymn writer, he says, be still, my soul. The winds and waves still know His voice, who ruled them while He dwelt below. Amen. Father, bless this word to Your people. Cause it to have true impact, to build faith and love and adoration for our great Savior. We love you and pray in His name. Amen.